Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee.
So we're going to be in Matthew, end of Matthew chapter 13, then we jump into chapter 14. Entitled the message this morning, Multiply. And just a little bit of a background, chapter 13 includes seven parables, okay? And so we looked at each of those. We looked at the parable of the sower one Sunday, and then we looked at the next three one Sunday, and then last Sunday we looked at the last three, okay? If you missed those messages, you can go to the website, and you can listen to them there. The easiest way is to use your smartphone, if you have a smartphone, and you just download the app. I don't know if you realize the church has an app. It's just Radiant Springs Church. If you type that in, you can't go RSC. You have to go Radiant Springs Church. Download the app, and then that's the easy way to listen to past messages or to give if you want to give online. We're seeing more people give online. It's a convenient, easy way to do that, so you can give either way, but just if you're looking for options like that, that is a great way. So, all right, so we are going to start with the end of chapter 13. Jesus goes through these parables, and then we have a couple different transitional pieces of information, okay, that help us to go from chapter 13 to chapter 14. Okay, and chapter 13 and 14 wasn't there when Matthew wrote that, okay, just so you know. Those are things that we've added. We've added the chapters. We've added the verses. They didn't have that there. We've added that just so that we can say, hey, I'm in Matthew chapter 13, okay, and you all know where to go. Otherwise, it'd be kind of like, okay, roll your scroll and find that place in your scroll or your Bible, okay, or you go to page on, you know, if I said I'm on page 922, I don't know where that would take you. It takes me to where I need to be, but it might not take you where you need to be, okay? So the chapters and the verses help us to navigate Scripture. That's what they're there for, all right? All right. Let's bow our heads in prayer, all right? Father, we just invite your presence here this morning. We pray that you make your word come alive to us. It is your living word of God. Father, that I believe you intend to guide our lives, to show us how we are to live. It is to guide us into how we are to minister. It is to give us hope. It is to give us encouragement. It is to be our nourishment, Lord God. And so, Father, we just invite your presence, your Holy Spirit, so that we can capture and apply what you are saying to us through your word this morning. We ask it in your name. Amen. Amen. So, let's begin in verse... All right, I'm in Luke. That doesn't help me out. Verse 53 of chapter 13. When Jesus had finished these parables, so he went through those seven parables, he moved from there, coming to his hometown, which would have been Nazareth. Okay, I think it was the Nazareth Panthers. I don't know. I'm just guessing. So, all right. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue. Okay, synagogue where the Jewish people would, that was their church, kind of like, okay? And they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Can you see what's going through their head? He's one of us. Where did he get all this knowledge? Where did he get all this ability to do miracles? They asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother Mary? Isn't she with us? Brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And instead of being excited, you know, sometimes you go through a smaller town, right? And they have a picture and they said, this person was born here. Nebraska has a lot of famous people, right? All right? I don't know if Creed has any, but there's places, smaller towns around here that have a famous person, right? Instead of that being the case, them being excited that Jesus had come from their hometown, what was their response? Verse 57, they took offense at him. They were indignant towards him. But Jesus said to them, only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor. Isn't that amazing? They saw the humanness of Jesus and they said, there's no way he can be a prophet. There's no way he could be the Son of God because he's one of us. Verse 58, and he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Kind of sad, isn't it? Verse 1 of 14, at that time Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus, and he said to his attendants, maybe this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. Now we're going to go a little bit backwards, okay? Now Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had been saying to him, it's not lawful for you to have her. So he took his brother's wife, and it wasn't lawful. And so John was standing up against this. Herod wanted to kill John, but was afraid of the people because they considered him to be a prophet. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias, okay, the lady that he married in not a right way, danced for them. And a lot of the commentators feel that it was a very sensual dance. But she was probably a 15, 16-year-old lady, okay, young lady. She dances for Herod. And it pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. And prompted by her mother, she said, what did she say? Give me on a platter the head of John the Baptist. It's a little bit of revenge there, wasn't there? The king was distressed because he didn't, because of his oaths and the dinner guests, and he ordered that her request be granted. And John was beheaded in prison that night. It was brought to the banquet on a platter. Isn't that a, boy, that sounds like a great banquet to be at, huh? John's disciples, verse 12, came and took the body and buried it. And they went and told Jesus. Now, I read all these verses because it sets the backdrop for where we're, what we're going to look at today, all right? And I'm just going to look at my notes to make sure I'm not missing. It sets the backdrop. So let's jump in. But before we do, our values, one, we believe that we're missional. In other words, we envision a church that you and I intentionally pursue people with grace, compassion, and hope. That's one of our values. So that's not just me, that is us. We're the church, right? I'm not the church, this is not the church, you're the church, okay? And that we are to pursue people with love, grace, and compassion. So that is one of our values. It's a value of Scripture, okay? Passion and involvement, we talked about that a little bit, that we want to help people discover their strengths, their talents, and so that God can use that to reach, His power can flow through us, and I believe that God wants to use our gifts and our talents to further the kingdom of God, okay? And then the last one is Spirit-empowered. We talked about that one earlier. Those values kind of are important to understand, because otherwise, understand what I'm saying, okay? And what Jesus is saying to us. Because otherwise you may say, okay, what we're covering today, you know, that's good for ministers, that's good for pastors, but that's not good for me. Yeah, it is good for you. Because the priesthood of the believer, you are all, every person's a minister, okay, in the eyes of God. God's called us all to minister to the people around us, okay? We may not be there, but you know what? As long as you're saved, God can use you, okay? All right, so let's jump into this. Verse 13. When Jesus heard what had happened, what has just happened? John the Baptist has been killed, okay? So that is, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. That sounds like a likely thing to do, right? Your relative and a good friend has just passed away. His life was taken. Hearing of this, the crowds, they don't leave Jesus and the disciples alone. They get in a boat, they go across the lake. Instead of the people leaving them alone, they followed them on foot from the towns. In verse 14, when Jesus had landed and he saw the large crowd, what did he do? He had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, Jesus and the disciples were looking for a quiet place to mourn, to collect their thoughts in the passing of John the Baptist. He was a close friend of theirs and the relative of Jesus. Their attempt at peace and quiet fails them, right? Because they get to this other place, they go to a remote place, there's no McDonald's, there's no Walmart, it's out in the, you know, it's like Western Nebraska, and you get out in the sand hills, right? Kind of some places. Okay, and I've been out in some of those places, but can you actually get to a place where you don't see many farm lights at night? Oh yeah, see? Okay, so that's what we're like, okay? All right. Some of you, yep, you're nodding your head, so you've been there. All right. That's what it was kind of like. They go to this remote place and say, we're going to get away from people. We're going to collect our thoughts. We're going to mourn a good man. But when they get there, the crowds are there. Now, I don't know how you would feel, but I think part of me would say, you know what? I'm entitled to mourn. I'm entitled for this time of quietness. There's been a lot of ministry, a lot of things happening. I'm entitled to some solitary time. And I think that would be right. But Jesus sees the crowds there. He doesn't tell the people, let's go find another place. That's not what he says. They dock there. And what does he do? He says that he shows compassion on them and ministers to them. He heals their sick. Now, there's a few things that we'll miss in just the English translation. That word sick in the Greek means they were without strength. So that word in the Greek means they were without strength. So they were sick. They were without strength. Maybe they had to have a loved one or a friend that actually got them to that place. And this wasn't in a town. This was remote. So that friend or that person had to probably carry them there, or maybe they brought a donkey or something to get them to that place. They were without strength. They were helpless. One, Mark says, Mark 6:34, this story is included in all four Gospels. Mark 6:34 says that they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus sees their need, and he has compassion. He has compassion on them. And that word compassion, we've talked about that before. Compassion, it really means it's from your guts, okay? Because when you really feel compassion for people, it's something that moves you and you feel it in your guts, all right? We feel things in our guts. We feel stress. We feel anxiety. We feel sorrow. We feel it here, okay? Compassion is the same thing. That just got to us. And compassion is more than just feeling sorry for something. It's a motivation that propels us to do something about what we've just witnessed and what we've just saw. Maybe you see what had happened in the Bahamas and you say, wow. You can just see that and just go turn the other way, right? We're inundated with all that stuff. But when you really see the lives of those people that are affected, maybe what they're going through, then maybe it says, you know what, I'm going to do something about it. Maybe it's to give, or maybe I'm going to go over there and maybe help on a missions trip and help rebuild. There's going to be a lot of rebuilding. Maybe you would like to do that. But you see a need, it propels you to do something. That's what we see that compassion is. Jesus is tired, and he's mourning the loss of John the Baptist, yet he sees the need that is before him, and he sets aside for a moment his own interests so that he can heal those that are sick, that are without strength. And so the first thing that I see about anointed ministry, so by anointed ministry, I mean that is ministry. God has called us all to serve. Remember, we've talked about that? Okay, God has called us all to serve. Okay, that's what ministry means. Ministry literally means to serve, okay? Anointed means that we're going to do it through the help of the Holy Spirit. He's placed his Holy Spirit upon us to serve, to minister. So anointed ministry involves, first of all, servant-led compassion. Jesus puts his needs aside for a moment to minister to the needs that are before him. He was the Son of God. He was the King of Kings, yet on several occasions he modeled for us what it means to be a servant. Kind of unlikely, isn't it? Usually when people get to power, they expect to be served, right? I can guarantee you that our president probably doesn't expect, you know, to carry things in or what. He's going to be served, right? Usually when we get in positions of power or position, we expect to be served, but Jesus instead reversed that, and he actually served to the place where he had washed his disciples' feet. He just took time for people. And if you look at the miracles of Jesus, most of them happened when he was going from one place to the other. All right? You ever on a schedule? I know some of you are never on a schedule, right? But you're on a schedule. You're going from someplace to someplace. And that's when somebody says, all of a sudden they begin to unload their heart to you. It's kind of like, I mean, they just download it. It's all there, right? But you have this to go to. You ever been there? Yeah. And see, Jesus, similar thing happened to him. And he reached out with compassion. He was a servant. He set aside his needs for a moment because he saw something more important in front of him. I believe that God wants to extend ministry through us and minister to people around us, but it means practicing servant-led compassion. The miracles of Jesus, very few of them happened in what would be a church-like setting, a synagogue. Most of them happened out on the road, on a hillside, as he's going from point A to point B, all right? That's where a lot of the miracles of Jesus took place. And I believe for you and I, that's when people, as we're out with people, we're at Walmart, we're at school, we're at a game, all of a sudden we're talking to people, and that's when the need comes up, and they begin talking with us. That's the time to pray with them and to minister to them. All right? You good? All right. Okay. Miracles, and especially healing, are a tangible expression of compassion that God extends to people on earth. Okay? So when God, when he healed the sick, that was a form of compassion, right? He was meeting a very felt need. And that is something that you cannot do in your own power, but you can pray with a person for healing, right? That God give you strength, give them strength, would heal them. Just pray according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. It has nothing to really do about you. You just have to be available and obedient. Let God do his work through you. You're a vessel. All right? If we are to model Jesus and demonstrate compassion to the world around us, it will require us to set aside our needs at times to minister to people. It's going to require your time, your patience, your love, and your mercy. All right? Some of us are greater in those areas than others. Some of us will drop whatever needs to be done and go help somebody out. For some of us, that's a harder thing to do. That's a harder thing for me to do, honestly. Sometimes if I know in advance that I need to do something, that's easier. But just to do something like that, that's harder for me. I have to adjust towards it. That's just my temperament, my personality. Patience. Some of you are great patient people. And then some of you, if we ask your spouse, we'll find out the truth. All right. Love. Some of you are just very loving. Some of you just extend mercy. We all have, but God, those are virtues that God wants to place within us by his Holy Spirit. They're fruit of the Spirit. They're not optional, folks. They're not optional. That is something God wants to release through us. All right. So we need to practice. We see from Jesus practicing servant-led compassion. Secondly, let's see what else we see here. Okay. Verses 15 through 17. So Jesus ministers to the sick there, those without strength. He heals them. The sun is getting low on the horizon. It's probably late afternoon, all right? Stomachs are starting to growl. Is yours starting to growl yet? Not yet? Oh, man, I can preach for a long time today. Chris looked at my notes and he says, oh, this is going to be a long one today. All right, you have to keep on me here. Okay, I won't go down rabbit trails. Let's see what he said. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place. We can define remote place by however we want to, okay? It's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go into the villages and buy some food for themselves. Okay, so somebody's thinking ahead. Somebody's thinking, hey, we got a lot of people here. Okay, it tells us later there's about 5,000 men. Okay, you tack on a wife and at least one kid, that brings you up to what? 15,000, okay? All right, that's a lot of people in one place. Man, they all go to McDonald's. We have an issue, right? All right. Okay, but somebody's thinking ahead. Jesus, we need to get these people out of here now, right? So that they don't faint, they don't die. I mean, they're already weak, but you healed them. But still, we need to, you know, we need to get them out of here. And Jesus replies, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. Great. Can you just imagine their eyes getting big? It'd be one thing if it was 5-6 people, right? Dozen? 15,000? You give them something to eat. Yeah. The other Gospels tell us that one of the disciples, I think it was Andrew. No, it wasn't Andrew. He's the next guy. But one of them says, but that, even eight months' wages wouldn't be enough to feed all these people, right? He's kind of doing the math, right? That's a lot of money. And then they start searching, right? Andrew searches, and we find a boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Hey, we did find 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus says, you give them something to eat. Verse 17, So Matthew records, but there are only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. So Andrew goes out. They did a search. I don't know how many people were honest. Do you have any food? No, I don't have any food. There was one naive little boy who said, yeah, I have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Here, we're going to take them, all right? What is the principle we want to catch here? How are they going to meet that need? Jesus was really setting them up, wasn't he? He already knew, one of the Gospels says, he already knew what he had in mind to do. He was just setting them up, and he says, hey, you go find something for him to eat. So they go, well, if we're going to pay for it, that's 8 months' wages, and we don't have that here. We're kind of living on the road with you, Jesus. Okay? So that kind of, cross that out. And there's only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. We can cross that out. There's nothing we can do, God. What we have is not enough. You ever felt like that? You sense a need, but what God is placing on your heart is not enough to meet the need. You ever felt that way? The second principle is that faith sees beyond the natural. I believe that's what Jesus was really wanting them to see, is that if we look at the needs around us and think that we're going to have everything that we need. You know, sometimes we see a financial need around us and we think that sometimes maybe God wants to provide that through us, but sometimes maybe God wants to provide another way. Maybe God, you pray with them, and maybe there's some other ways that God wants to provide that need, okay? I got friends that work at the People's City Mission. There's no way that they could help out every person with a financial need. If they did that, they wouldn't have anything, right? They wouldn't be able to provide for themselves, right? So you have to say, God, what are you wanting to do? You have to be able to say, God, open my eyes to see what you're wanting to accomplish through this. Jesus saw this as a teachable moment for the disciples. I have a feeling all 4 Gospels record this. So 3 of them were disciples. No, 2 of them were. Matthew and Luke were disciples. Mark was, he was kind of in there. He was there, but he wasn't technically a disciple. And then Luke, he was after the fact. But they all record this because it stuck out in their memory. It was a teachable moment, right? It's something that they remembered. That's a good teachable moment. And so often we use the little we have as an excuse to do nothing, right? Ever had that? God, I don't have anything. Therefore, I can't do anything. I'm off the hook. Woo! Right? And let me push that point a little bit further. Miracles are great. How many like miracles? Okay, so if you want a miracle, that means you have to be in a place that you need one, right? In other words, you don't have the money. The doctors have no answer for how to heal you. There's no way possible to heal this other situation. See, if you want a miracle, you have to be in that place where you need a miracle, which means you're in a tough spot, right? That's where they were, right? But it's also a time to really see some good things happen. The disciples, you know, Peter and John, Andy mentioned this morning we were talking, you know, Peter and John are going to the gate to pray, and they come past this beggar who had been there since birth. He's crippled. Peter and John said, hey, we don't have silver or gold, right? They didn't have any. But what we do have, we give to you in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk. And the man walks. It was one of the greatest miracles, Acts chapter 3. That's your homework for this afternoon, all right? There's also the widow of Zarephath and Elijah. So 1 Kings chapter 7, you can write that down. That's not in your notes. 1 Kings chapter 7. It's a time of famine in the land of Israel, and Elijah ends up in this remote area, comes to this widow, has a son. She only has enough oil and flour for one more meal. They're going to have the Last Supper, and then they're going to die. That's pretty somber. And Elijah says, hey, I want you to take what you have left, and I want you to make me a meal. How would that sit? But she does. She takes what she has, all that she has left, and she makes the prophet some cakes for him to eat. And you know what? Until from that time on, until the famine ended, her oil and her flour never ran out. God provided a miracle because she put him first and was obedient. So miracles are great, but you have to be in that position that you need one. I've learned that I can't fix everybody's people. I can't fix everybody's financial problems. I can't heal everybody. I can't fix marriages and relationship problems. You can counsel. You can't fix everything. I can't heal a heart that's been crushed due to death or sorrow. There are things that I can do, but often it's like those 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It's not enough. You know, and there's going to be things that God's going to lead you to do, and you're going to say, God, it seems the 5 loaves and 2 fishes I have just doesn't seem near enough to the need that is there. Right? It's not enough. And I think God is wanting to press us that we see not only with what's in our hands, but to see what God is wanting to do through us, and that is provision. He owns everything, right? He owns it all. He can provide in ways that we can't understand. He wants us to look through our spiritual eyes and what he wants to accomplish in this situation, to understand the heart of God. So don't be surprised if God puts you in situations where your human abilities and resources are not enough. Okay? Most likely, if God wants you to grow and stretch, he's going to do that to you. Not to be cruel, not to be mean, but because he loves you and he wants you to grow and expand so that you walk by faith and not just by sight. He wants to expand you. So don't freak out. Go, ah! Right? Right? Don't freak out. Say, God, what are you wanting to do in this moment? Open my eyes to see what you want to accomplish. Because what's before me, what's in my hands is not enough. I think God hears those prayers. And you can make it sound a lot more spiritual than that as a prayer, but I think God just appreciates our own humanness and our prayers, that we talk to him and say, God, it's not enough. All right, so I gave you the second point, right? Faith sees beyond the natural. Let's look at the third thing. Verses 19. Then he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Man, they're going to have a picnic. Right? If you're going to get a picnic in, you need to hurry, okay? We got about 1.5 months left, all right? They sat down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish. I don't think there's any way you can divide that up so all 15,000 people can get enough. And looking up into heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the loaves. He gave them to each of the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. The other gospels say they sat down in groups of 50 and of 100, okay, across that remote area. And they began to distribute the loaves. Then he gave them the fish as well. Then they all ate, and they all were satisfied or filled. Wow. They're all filled. Imagine that. Like, oh man, I ate too much. How could that be? Maybe that was enough for 1 or 2 people, but not for 15,000 or more. Verse 21, the number of those who ate were about 5,000. Verse 20, they picked up the broken pieces. So there was like 12 basketfuls of fish and bread. I hope they didn't save the fish, because I have a feeling by that point it was, you know, fish just doesn't have a very long shelf life, does it? It just gets bad real quick, real fast. But they picked up 12 basketfuls of bread. So there was even more left over than when they started. How can that be? It's one of the greatest miracles that Jesus did. The third principle that I see is that anointed ministry involves surrendering to God what you have. Because there it is, then he blesses it and he multiplies it. We surrender to God and say, God, here, this is what I have. He blesses it, he multiplies it, he accomplishes his work, his miracle, his power. Amen? The cool thing about this miracle, some of the miracles that Jesus did, like when he healed people, it was just Jesus and that person, right? But this miracle was very hands-on, because all the disciples there were involved. They were part of that miracle. And as you look at miracles in our time, could Jesus have just done that by himself? I'm sure he could have. I mean, could he have? I think he could have. But by putting them in that place And by hell, they were part of that. They were just hands-on. They were taking the bread. They were, I don't know how it multiplied in front of them, but it did. It's kind of like they're holding one loaf. Next minute, they got a whole bunch more, you know. I don't know. It just kept growing in the basket. It's kind of cool. That's cool. All right. All right. It just began to multiply. They gave one away, and there's two more in the basket, right? Okay. By them participating in that, God was releasing his power through their lives. Are you following me? They were part of the miracle. God could have done it by himself, but what I see is that God chooses to do miracles through you and I. He wants to make us part of that process. And so whether it's bringing somebody to know Christ as their Lord and their Savior, he could shout it from the heavens, but often he's going to speak it through you. He's going to place that still small voice in your heart and say, hey, you know what? Why don't you invite that person to church? Or why don't you pray for them? Or maybe you're talking to your friend and that doesn't have a home church, it doesn't know Christ, and all of a sudden they begin to talk about their marriage, or they begin to talk about a financial situation or a health situation. Just don't let them talk and then leave them. At least offer, hey, can I pray with you? And then, you know, if they don't have the hope of Christ in their life, then you can go from there, share your story. It doesn't have to be complicated. But you share Christ. It's then that we minister to people. And if we tackled all the needs that are present in our world as Jesus did, I think we would see some incredible things. Amen? Ministry involves extending servant-led compassion. It is having faith that sees beyond the natural or human resources. And it's surrendering to God what we have so that he can bless it and so that he can multiply it. I'm going to have the musicians come. God is able to do more than we can ask, think, or even imagine. That's what Ephesians says. And God is able to do more in your life through you. I'm going to have you stand this morning. This song, Gracefully Broken, we're going to close with it this morning. It just talks about the verse, Chris, if you can bring that up, the first verse there of Gracefully Broken. Verse 1, yeah. Take all that I have in these hands and multiply, God, all that I can. Can you make that your prayer this morning? I think that's what happened in our passage, that God, you know, what I have in my hands is often not enough. But God, you take it and you multiply it. Multiply, you know, that's better than addition, amen? Addition is just one at a time. Multiply, man, it just takes off, right? 3 times 3 is, my mathematicians, is what? 36, right? No. 9 times 9 is what? How much? 81. Okay. 81 times 81. Get a calculator. All right. See, that's a lot quicker than... Wow. See, multiplication. Goes. You think God can multiply his work through your life? All I know is that many times the needs that I see sometimes in front of me, I say, wow, that's big. In my eyes, it is. In your eyes, it is. In God's eyes, it's not as big. And he's not wanting us to give up. He's not wanting us to come up with an excuse saying, I don't have enough. He's wanting us to say, God, what are you wanting to do through me? This is what I have in my hands. Will you take what I have and multiply it? Amen? Lead us in a prayer, and first of all, just for salvation. If you don't know Christ as your Lord and your Savior, if you don't know that your sins have been forgiven, you don't have the hope of heaven, maybe you do, maybe you don't, you just don't know. I'm just going to lead us in a prayer, and if you want to make that prayer your prayer this morning, I'm going to invite you to just pray along with us. I'm going to invite all those that have prayed that prayer a million times, you're going to pray with me as well. I'm going to have those in to help out with prayer. Victor, you want, if you join me, Christy, a friend here. But we're going to just lead us in a prayer, and I believe if you mean it with all your heart, God honors that. And then I'm going to have a prayer just for each of us here. So So let's pray together, just a prayer of salvation. Say, dear God, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and my Savior. Multiply your work in my life. And lead me in your righteousness. We pray. Lord, I pray for each one here today, God. Stretch us. Stretch me. Stretch everyone here, Lord God. I pray that you would expand what it means to trust you. I pray you would expand, Lord God, what it means for to live a life of faith and for your work to flow through us to meet the need, Lord God. Lord God, I know that that's going to make us uncomfortable at times. But Lord, that's when we're going to grow. That's where we're going to trust you. And that's where we're going to learn to walk by faith. Multiply what is in our hands this morning. You know, God wants to take what's in your hands and wants to multiply it. And I know some of you think, you know what, I don't have enough training for God to use me. Some of you are saying, you know what, I'm not spiritual enough for God to use me in that way. Just let God take care of that part. You just obey Him, all right? I've seen God do some incredible things, and I never know. All I do is I pray for the needs in front of me. There's needs that people have come forward with here on a Sunday morning. I believe that God extends strength and grace in those times. Sometimes God doesn't always answer the way we would like Him to. But we've had people with tumors, and they go back to the hospital, and there's no more tumor. We've had people that have been wanting to haven't been able to conceive and pray, and they're able to conceive. Had some pretty cool things. Provision. God's able to do that. Not only is He able to do it through my prayers, He's able to do it through your prayers. Amen? That'd be cool. I got 1 minute. I'm going to tell you my Minerva story. I've told this many times, but Minerva was a lady that acquired a sickness, a disease that crippled her. She was in a wheelchair, disabled her muscles and nerves. And she shared her story of healing at a Kiwanis meeting. Okay, it was not the most likely place that you'd hear this miraculous healing story. Minerva, she was in a wheelchair. She was all crippled up. And a friend of hers that believed that God's power could flow through her and that could answer that prayer, her need, prayed with her, prayed that God would heal her. And it wasn't immediate, but within the next couple days, God totally restored Minerva to the place that she was before us, looking like any other normal person. She was a lady probably in her 50s, upper 50s into 60s. But God had completely healed her. She was standing there in front of us without a wheelchair. God had completely healed her. And then she sang something about my Redeemer, an older hymn. She wasn't the best singer, okay? But she was singing her song, a testimony of what God had did. But it happened. I don't know who the lady was, but it was just a lady that God, she was obedient to what God was speaking. She prayed a prayer and God healed. Amen? I can tell you what, if you don't pray for people and minister to people, nothing's going to happen. But if you're obedient to God and the leading of the Holy Spirit, who knows what you can have, even if you only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Amen? Father, I pray that you go with your people. We believe here, Lord God, that you've called us all not only to salvation, but to be your ministers, to be the priesthood of the believer, Lord. That you want to extend your grace, your love, and compassion through each and every one of us. And a lot of that is going to happen not here in this church building, Lord God, but it's going to happen as we're out and about, as we're at work, as we're at football games or basketball games and volleyball games. It's going to be at school, at college, at the shopping. It's going to be there, Lord God, that the needs are going to arise. And you've called us to minister to people. And Lord God, it's in the marketplace. Lord God, I believe you want to release your power and your anointing upon our lives to minister to the world around us. Lord, go with us. Lord God, take all that we have in our hands, even though it's not much, multiply it to you're with your wisdom and your power to accomplish the needs around us. Lord, we give you the thanks this day. Let us further your kingdom in your name. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Shake hands. Bless the people that are here with us.